And what we wear, though, also has a marked bearing on how we behave, our responsibilities. So, for example, a firefighter will wear a uniform and has certain responsibilities because of the uniform that he's wearing. And a police officer has a uniform and has certain responsibilities. A military officer or non-commissioned officer, same thing. What you wear then carries responsibility. It carries weight. It carries value and importance. Our uniform defines one. It gives one identity. What we're wearing gives us an identity as well. But if we look at Paul's letters to the church, and we're going through Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus, the whole letter is about our identity. It's about who we are in Christ. And remember, we've been walking through this most of the year already, but the first three chapters of Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus is about our standing, who we are in Christ. It is our position in Christ. And then the next three chapters, because there's six chapters in the letter, the next six chapters speak about how we walk this out, how we speak, how we act as a result of our identity, of who we are. But today we're going to look at verses 17 to 24 of chapter 4. But if you look at verses 17 to 32, those few verses from 17 to 32, and please open your Bibles. I really, really encourage you to bring your Bibles to church, because it is more than anything that we could imagine it is. It's the sword of the Spirit, but it's also the bread of life. We need to bring our Bibles to church and so we can hear and see God's Word. But verse 17 to 24 or 32 is kind of a mini Ephesians, because 17 to 24 speaks about our identity. What are we wearing? And then verses 25 to 32 is how do we act? How do we speak? How do we walk this out in our lives? So we're going to look at, over the next 2 weeks, we're going to go through Ephesians in 2 weeks, just in these few verses, in a nutshell. But verses 17 of chapter 4, let's read, and if you'll follow along in your Bibles. And the heading is The New Life. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. You know, the Bible is full of the metaphors of dress, putting on clothing. God himself, if you read in Job and in the Psalms, we often hear about God being clothed in majesty. There's a lot in the Bible speaking about what we're wearing, who we are, and what we are wearing. And Paul frequently uses the analogy as he's teaching, and he speaks about taking off and putting on the new, taking off the old. You know, some early church traditions, in fact, when they baptized people, they would give them a new coat. They would give them a new dress to wear after they were baptized, signifying they've put on the new as they've given their lives to the Lord Jesus. But this passage talks about the old and the new very distinctly, very clearly, speaking about the old and the new. Verse 17 begins with, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds." You know, some other translations, they emphasize, really, they use strong language. This is a strong exhortation by Paul. Don't walk the way you used to. He's insisting on it strongly. They must not live like the Gentiles. And as I was reading that, I was interested. I realized that, hang on, he's writing to the Gentiles. Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus is to the Gentile church, and he's saying, don't live like the Gentiles. Now, in that could be pretty offensive in the culture, but they realized that in Christ they were new creation. They belong to the kingdom of God. And what he's saying is, stop living your old way of life. Stop living like the Gentiles do. And if you look at the Greek word for Gentiles, it's ethne, which is nations, it's peoples. So he's saying essentially, stop living like the people groups that aren't of the kingdom of God. Everybody else that's not a follower of Jesus, stop living like that. And one verse that's, or one word that really stands out is the word futility. Just listen to verse 18 and 19 again. These are hard words. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. Due to their hardness of heart, they have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. In other words, it's a desire for living impure life that can never be satisfied. It's just a continual hunger for sinful lifestyle. And Paul's saying it's futility. It's living a life of futility. In fact, one writer says, living a life apart from Jesus Christ is a foolish method aiming at a foolish goal. A foolish method aiming at a foolish goal. That's the life of sin, trying to please oneself, because the whole life is about what makes me feel good and what I can get out of life. It's a foolish method aiming at a foolish goal. And you know, if you study the first century world, the first century historians would tell us, and what we know about that time, it was a world of extreme sinfulness and depravity. People would do horrific things, sacrificing children to idols and just extreme immorality. But I pose the question to you today, we're no different. Our culture is no different. We've taken extreme immorality and impurity, and in some cases we've legalized it, and we've sanitized it and said it's okay now because there's a law that now allows us to do these things. But the immorality is still immorality. The impurity is still impurity. The going against the will of God is still going against the will of God. So we are no different from the first century people that Paul is referring to in verses 18 and 19. Darkened in their understanding, separated from God, alienated from God, ignorant of the truth, and they've made the choice to harden their hearts. And when you choose to ignore the Holy Spirit's warning, to ignore that still small voice of conscience, your heart becomes callous. And eventually you don't even have any problem with sinning because of the callousness of your heart. It's a thick crust preventing any conscience from prevailing. This thick crust is what the prophet Ezekiel spoke about in Ezekiel 36. We were just talking about it in the men's meeting a few moments ago. But only God can take that crust, that thick, hardened heart of stone, and make it into a heart of flesh. That's the miracle of salvation. That's what God does, and He is promising to do. But left to our normal selves, left to our own sinful human nature, we are vile. There's no other way to put it. We don't desire God in ourselves, in our human nature. It takes God to draw us to Himself. And we desperately require God. We, in our human nature, we worship ourselves. In our human nature, we desire what's good for me. What can I get out of everything? Our human nature is separated from God because we're all born in sin. It's a sinful human nature. Calvinists would call this the total depravity of man. The fact that we cannot even come to God, He has to come and reach down to us and give us a heart of flesh and transform us. He places us the desire in us for Him through His Holy Spirit. We're totally lost without God, without that Him placing it, His Spirit in us and drawing us to Himself. But the good news is the next five verses. That's the good news. I just gave you the bad news, but here is the good news. The wonderful truth is that God can transform anybody. Do you believe that? There is no one beyond the reach of God. He can transform anybody. But Paul begins verse 20, "But that is not the way you have learned Christ." In Christ, those of us who have given ourselves to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, I'm not just saying you raised your hand in a meeting. No, you've truly given your life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. We are new creations. We think differently. We speak differently. We act differently. We have a different moral code to those around us. And in these few verses, Paul uses three images that speak about this transformation. And as we become followers of Jesus, the first one he speaks about a schooling, a place of education. And I know the teenagers amongst us just love this in July to speak about school. But he's talking about an education, but it's not a formal education. It's a transformational education. It's not formal institutional education. This is a life-changing education. It's not simply knowledge transfer. You know, education, as Charles will tell you, is a desperate attempt to transfer knowledge. But what this education is, it's a desperate reaching out of God to change lives. It's an education of a changed life. And verse 20, notice the phrase, "You have learned Christ." Firstly, notice the subject matter. What is the subject matter of the education? It's Christ. It's Jesus Himself. He is the subject matter of the education. But notice the unusual phrase, which is found nowhere else in the Bible. You have learned Christ. It doesn't say you have learned about Christ, but you have learned Christ Himself. You know, Christianity is not about knowing about a person. It's not knowing about a historical figure. It's about knowing and being taught by Jesus Christ Himself through a relationship with Him. It's about a relationship with the living, risen Lord Jesus Christ. And we learn Him through Him. You know, last week before, it's been a blur since we didn't meet last week. You know, when milestones are removed, you don't know where you are in life. And we went on a camping trip. Fathers and sons went on a camping trip. And one of the things that we did as dads was we shared our testimonies with our children. And it was a great time, although some of the kids couldn't quite stay up that late, and it was a bit challenging. But I was able to share how I gave my life to the Lord Jesus. And it was an interesting, I can very clearly remember the day when I was walking up a hill. In fact, I was walking to church up the hill, and it dawned on me that it's all real. It's all real. And let me explain. You know, I was a 12-year-old boy walking up a hill on my way to church, and I didn't live in this era, as my daughter reminds me frequently. But the stories that I knew back then, you know, Gulliver's Travels and, I don't know, let's see if, you know, Jack and the Beanstalk. And, you know, these stories, these fairy tales, these stories that we would know, they're not real. But what I'd learned through my parents, through my Sunday school teachers in the church, about Noah, about Moses, about Joshua, it was real. About David and his defeating Goliath, it's real. The fact that Jesus Himself, the second person of the Trinity, came down, took on flesh, was born in a manger. It's real. It happened. The same Jesus fed 5,000 people with a few loaves and fishes. It's real. It actually happened. And this same Jesus died on a cross for my sins, and He was buried, but God raised Him back to life. And it's a historical proven fact. It's real. And when I realized that it was real, I had to make a decision. If it's real, then I need to apply this to my life and become a follower of Jesus. It's not that I gained some new knowledge. I had the knowledge. But what God did was the Creator God spoke to me and taught me Jesus. He spoke to me and revealed himself to me. That was the encounter I had with God. It wasn't an intellectual decision to become a follower of Jesus. God spoke to me and said, I am real. And this is all true. And it was a changing moment in my life. My question for you today is, have you had that moment? Have you had that moment where you could say, no, this is actually real? And it's more real than anything else in all of human history, that the Creator of the universe hung on a cross for my sins, and he died for me. The most pivotal moment in all of history. You know, we can go through an era right now. We are in history in our land where markers are being taken down and statues are being torn down to erase history, but this history will stand for eternity, and it is the most important part of all of history. But Jesus is alive. He rose again from the dead. And you apply that to your life. If you haven't come to that realization, made that decision, I implore you today, even around your table facilitators, to say, I want to know Jesus. I want to know about Jesus. I want to know Jesus. So I encourage you today, if you don't know Jesus, come speak to me afterwards. Speak to your table facilitator, and let's celebrate together what Jesus has done in our lives. You know, Christianity is not about following a set of rules or following a set of religious traditions or ceremonies. It's not even a warm experience we encounter during a worship time. Christianity is about knowing the truth, and that truth is a person. Jesus is the truth. John 14, verse 6 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one else comes to the Father but by me. If that doesn't provoke you, then look at verse 21. I'll show you an error in the translated Bible. You know, people are always looking for errors in the Bible to try and disprove the Bible. There's an error in the translation, at least here in the English Standard Version. Verse 21 says, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him the truth is as the truth is in Jesus. The error in the translation is that there's actually, in the original language, there's no preposition about. The word about is not in the original Greek language. So some translations get it right. They're saying, assuming that you have heard him and were taught in him. J.B. Phillips, in his paraphrase, he puts it this way, but that isn't the way Christ taught you. If you have heard his voice and learned from him the truths concerning himself. Isn't that amazing? It's all about Jesus being the master teacher. Have you heard the voice of the teacher? Secondly, there's that taking off and putting on. Verses 22, 23, and 24, there's a series of that. Verse 22, take off the old self. 23, be renewed in the spirits of your mind. And verse 24, put on the new self. And Paul wrote something very similar in Colossians 3. Verse 8 to 10, he says, but now you must put them all away, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. You know, the verb tense in this verse in Colossians indicates a completed work with ongoing action. In other words, it's done, but it keeps being done. It's an ongoing action. I've submitted myself to the Lordship of Jesus Christ when I became a follower of Jesus. I put off the old life. I put on the new life. I threw away the old life like garbage, and I've put on the new life. But there's an ongoing practice of choosing the new life. There's an ongoing practice of choosing the way I speak, choosing the way I live. And we'll look at this next week, Lord willing, as we review how we live in the image of our Creator. Ephesians 3:24 says, put on the new self, put on the new coat. Just look at that verse again, verse 24, and put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Created after the likeness of God. Did you see that? Created after the likeness of God. What does that remind you of? Genesis 1:26. Then God says, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. That was the original design of mankind, to be created in the image of God, to be in God's likeness. God's original design for us is to walk in perfect relationship with Him. Perfect relationship with Him in righteousness and holiness. And then sin entered the world. Sin entered the world through Satan's deception. And ever since then, that likeness has been marred. It's been damaged. The likeness of walking in perfect relationship with God. But now, because of what Jesus has done on the cross, again, because of what Jesus has done on the cross, we can put on the righteousness of Christ. Not our own self, not our own goodness, but we put on, like a coat, the righteousness of Christ. And we have access to the Father. We can come to our Heavenly Father and have unrestricted access to the throne of God. That's how God originally intended. And Paul's saying he's referring to our original design back in Genesis, saying you were designed to be in the likeness of God, and now we're in Christ, you get that. We get to put it back on again. We're a new creation in Jesus Christ. You know, the fact that I see some of you nodding and some of you taking notes, and it's like we don't fully get that. How incredible is that? And we get to be recreated in Christ Jesus. Back to the original design in Genesis 1:26. Now I know we're not receiving our fully glorified bodies. That's still yet to come, but we're putting on Christ. We put on the new design. We are followers of Jesus. It's incredible news. You know, sometimes, however, we act like the old person. Sometimes we still act like the old person. We still say things we shouldn't say. We still behave in ways that we shouldn't. We still do the things that we did before we put on the cloak of Christ. We still behave the way we shouldn't in our old way of thinking. And this is the Christian walk. It's daily living out our new identity. We get it right every time? No, but we daily put on Christ, and we walk out our new identity because we have access to God, because God the Father sees us, and He sees Jesus. He sees the cloak of righteousness that Jesus covers us with. This brings us to the third image of our transformation. Verse 23, Paul writes, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Again, we have to look at the verb tense, and we see that this is in the present tense. So we are being renewed. We're being renewed in the spirit of our minds. It indicates an ongoing process of continually being renewed. Daily, we have to remember we're wearing the cloak of righteousness. We're wearing Jesus. We're being transformed into His image. And, you know, it seems confusing. I have a very weak illustration that I'm going to share with you to help identify this. You know, I was the youngest of four children, and I had two older brothers, and I know my mother's watching this, so she's going to correct me. But until I grew taller than the rest of my brothers, I used to get all of their clothing, most of their clothing that they hadn't worn out, as kind of a hand-me-down. And often I would get something that was way too big for me, and it didn't fit. My mother would say, don't worry, you'll grow into it. You'll grow into it. And I was thinking about that. You know, this is what happens when we become followers of Jesus. We get the cloak of righteousness, but it's way too big for us. And we grow into the likeness of Christ, the process of sanctification. Again, it's not us doing it in ourselves, but through the power of the Holy Spirit, the transformation that God does in us in making us like Christ, we grow into being Christ, like Christ looking like him, displaying his glory for the world to see. That is God's purpose for us, is that they don't see us, they see Jesus. And as we put on Christ, we grow into Christ, becoming more like him on a daily basis. That's living a life of holiness and righteousness, not because of who we are, but because of what Christ is doing in us and through us. We get to reflect his glory. We get to display his glory. We get to be his ambassadors. And how do we do that? Practically, how do we do that? How do we become more like Christ? Well, it's meditating on God's word. It's allowing him to transform us, renewing of our minds. It's praying, allowing God to transform us, to point out those areas of our lives that we need to repent of. Point out those areas where we are not aligning ourselves with God, and allow God to renew us and transform us, soaking in God's word. You know, this coming Friday through Saturday, I want to put in a plug, we have a 24-hour prayer burn in the chapel. And I invite you, I implore you, I encourage you to come and spend time in God's presence, praying for revival in our land, but allowing God to transform you, to renew your mind as you spend time in his presence. God does the work in us, but there's practical things that we can do. There's practical pieces that we can do. We set our minds on heaven. That's the key, setting our minds on heaven. In Colossians 3, verses 1 to 3, we read, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." You've died. Your life is hidden in Christ. You've put on Christ. Grow into being more like Christ. In Romans 12:2, Paul writes again, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." This renewing of our mind, it's a miracle. It's not something that we can just do. We can't wake up one morning and say, "I'm going to renew my mind." No, it's a miracle. It's an act of God. How do we activate miracles? We pray for them. I encourage you, one very practical exercise, every morning, every evening, pray, "God, renew my mind. Just wash out all the junk that I've seen today, all the stuff that I wasn't meant to see, the things that I wasn't meant to experience. Renew my mind. Make my mind like the mind of Christ. Renew my mind." Pray that every day. Every day we are surrounded by garbage. Garbage, really it is. And I'm just talking about the 24-hour news cycle. I'm talking about social media. I'm talking about the world that we expose ourselves to, because God has put us in this world for a purpose, to be Jesus to those around us. But we need to have our minds renewed on a daily basis, allowing us to be Christ. There is such a war for the mind like no other time in history as we're experiencing right now. We are such visual people, and the world has never had any other time in history where there's been as much visual pictures, videos, as we have now. It's an incredible war on the mind. We need to pray for a renewing of our minds every day, constantly. I said last week that if you're not becoming more like Jesus, you're not a follower of Jesus. But not last week, the week before that. But if you're not having your mind renewed by the Holy Spirit, you're not a follower of Jesus. We need to have our minds renewed. Otherwise, we cannot walk the life that God has called us to walk. It is a mindset of renewal, constantly being renewed. Because he is the one you're wearing. As a follower of Jesus, you're wearing Jesus. You are wearing the cloak of righteousness that he gives you. When the Father sees you, he sees his Son. Are you being renewed in that? So I ask today, what are you wearing? What are you wearing? And does the world see what you're wearing as well? Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for the cloak of righteousness. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your righteousness. It's not ours. It's nothing we can do. It's nothing that we can muster up in our own strength. But you have blessed us through what you have done for us on the cross. Thank you for what you've done for us. Lord, please forgive us for not living out our position, for not living our identity, being clothed in your righteousness. Forgive us, Lord, for continuing to go back to our old clothing. Forgive us, Lord, for picking up the old clothes. Lord, I pray for even now, for all of us in this room and those watching, you would renew our minds. Holy Spirit, refresh us and renew us, I pray. Wipe the slate clean. May we see Jesus. Lord, give us a hunger for holiness and righteousness. Lord, give us a hunger for your presence, but for holiness and righteousness. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you.